Well, we have our Bible study this morning. If you would you turn with me to Luke chapter 19? Luke chapter 19 is where we left off last week. Luke chapter 19. I think there'll be a day, if the Lord tarries, that we're not going to hear those pages turning. But for right now, I love them. They're like, everything is electronic now. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for just beautiful weather, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your grace upon our lives, Lord. The work you're doing, I thank you for Michelle and Suba, Lord, just the incredible ministry you've given them, blessing these girls that otherwise, Lord, we don't know what would be of them, but Lord, you call your people. You call your people to certain ministries, and you just do an incredible work. So I just pray for them. May you be with them. And Lord, this morning, may you be with us. May your spirit just teach us, Lord. May your word just so powerfully resound in our hearts, and may you just speak those things that are directly for us, Lord. We know what it's like to be in a place that may be crowded, but yet, Lord, you speak to us, you single us out, and there's something just special for us, whether it is a word of comfort, maybe we're going through something. Lord, I know that in the church, Lord, it has been rightly said that we're either going into a trial, in a trial, or coming out of a trial. And that's what it seems like sometimes, Lord. But the wonderful thing is that you're with us through it all. And there is a joy of the Lord in it all. And Lord, you've called us to do the work of your kingdom. So may you be glorified this morning and every day in our lives. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 19, if you would follow along with me. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when he saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. Amen. If you recall with me last week, if you were here, in our last study, we went over Bartimaeus, and of course, Luke didn't give us his name, but Mark gave us his name. And Bartimaeus was a blind man that he was hearing that Jesus was coming. He was listening and waiting, and when he knew that it was Jesus, he cried out just powerfully. He was not going to be silenced. He cried out to him, and the Lord heard him. He heard him in the midst of the crowd. You can imagine, in the midst of a crowd, you can imagine maybe a soccer game or something, some large event, that someone yells so loud that they want to get the attention of a particular person. That's how desperate this man was. This is how much he wanted to get the Lord's attention. And certainly the Lord heard him. He heard him, and not only did he hear him, but he healed him. And he knew his needs, and he responded to his needs. And we went over the fact that every one of us in here, at one point in our lives, were blind. We were spiritually blind. We didn't know the Lord, and we didn't know the things of God. We have heard of God, but we didn't know Jesus. And there was a point in our lives where we cried out, and Jesus heard us, and we were saved, and our eyes were open. And now we knew the things of the Lord, and as we grow, as we walk with Him, we grow with Him. As we continue walking with Him, God not only teaches us His Word more and more, expounds His Word, He gives us clarity on things, but He changes us, and He molds us, and He uses us for His glory. And I imagine everyone here wants to be used of God, right? That's exciting. Real, a whole lot of excitement. We all want to be used of the Lord, right? We do. You know, and that's just the, you know, when we come to know the Lord, something happens. There is a transformation. We're born again, and there's this excitement. Things change in our lives. And that's just a fact, because the old man is dead, and behold, the new man. And we want to serve the Lord, and we want to walk with the Lord. So this man came to Jesus blind, but he left rejoicing with physical and spiritual sight. And that's where we left off last week. And the important thing also there, where we left off, is that he followed Jesus. Listen, he followed Jesus. The rich man did not follow Jesus, but the blind man did follow Jesus. So let's take a look at the first verse here once again. Take a look at verse 1 with me through 3. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So here's Jesus. He's going and passing through Jericho. We touched up on that last week, that there were two Jerichos. At the time, there's some confusion because one of the Gospels says he was going in Jericho. The other one says he's going out of Jericho and so forth. But the Bible, sometimes when we think that there's confusion, we just dig a little bit more. And the Bible, there's no errors. It's inerrant. It's perfect. And all we got to do is dig a little bit more. Just wait upon the Lord. His word is perfect. So there's two Jerichos. And here we're told that as Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, verse 2, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Notice, he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. I like Zacchaeus. He's a good man. I like this story. I can relate with Zacchaeus. We see a lot here. First of all, Zacchaeus, his name means pure. Now, I want you to think about that. He's not just a tax collector, whom tax collectors were despised. We went over this many times, right? They had their own category for sinners, tax collectors. The only thing that beat that was a chief tax collector, which Zacchaeus was. But his name was pure, but he was far from pure. In fact, he was known, as all tax collectors were known, as sinners. And they were known, they were thought of as vile sinners. Chief tax collector. You can imagine he had no friends. And any friends that he would have, they would be sinners. So we're told several things about Zacchaeus here. First of all, we mentioned he is a chief tax collector, which means he would be thoroughly despised. He was rich, and he wanted to see Jesus, but because of his stature, he could not see over the crowd. Listen, in group photos, us of short stature, we know our place, right up front, okay? We can't see through the back. So here's this man. He's trying to get a glance at Jesus. But think about what's going on. There's this crowd. All these crowds are following Jesus. And this man hears that Jesus is coming, and he wants to get a look at him, but he can't see over the crowd. And so he does something. Notice what he does next. Verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Think about this with me. This man was rich. He was wealthy. He had nice clothing. Imagine this, somebody in a nice suit running, grabbing a tree, start climbing up a tree, right? That looks out of place. That's not normal. A person that was very rich didn't do that. But what does that tell you about Zacchaeus? It tells you that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He was so desperate to see Jesus that he didn't care. He didn't care what people thought. And so he runs ahead, climbs a tree, and places himself in Jesus' path. But to his surprise, notice what happens next. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Wow. Jesus says to a man that was despised by society, a sinner, a man that probably had no friends, today I'm coming to your house. Can you imagine this? Can you see this in your eyes, in your mind's eye, that Jesus, a rabbi, is going through, and everybody wants to get his attention. And here's this man who is a sinner, who is despised, and all of a sudden Jesus comes, he stops on his way, looks up, sees this guy on a tree, and he says, hey, come down from there. I must go to your house. Notice how Zacchaeus reacts. Look at verse 6 here. To Jesus' self-invitation. Verse 6 says, so he made haste and came down. And notice, these words are very important. And received him joyfully. Received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. They all complained. Why would they complain about Jesus going to the house of a sinner? This is very similar to Luke 12, if you recall with me, that Jesus went to a publican's house or a tax collector's house, and the Pharisees were upset. They said, how could he go into the house of a sinner? Also, when Jesus was at the house of Simon, the Pharisees, when this woman came to him and was at his feet and just weeping and washing his feet with her tears and her hair and so forth, they pointed fingers. He says, how can he allow this woman to do that to him? Does he not know that she is a sinner? But isn't that the point, that Jesus has come to save and to rescue sinners? Zacchaeus is the exact person whom Jesus came for sinners. And that's who we were. That is what Jesus rescued us from. But they complained. It's interesting. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Jesus is knocking at the door of Zacchaeus' heart. Spiritually, he has invited himself to his home, and Zacchaeus has answered the call. But you know what I find comical here, if we look at this and we try to imagine ourselves there, is that Jesus found Zacchaeus up in a tree. And I wonder, where were you when Jesus found you? You know, were you out on the limb as well? Zacchaeus is out up in a tree hanging out, and Jesus looks up and he finds him. And, you know, it's interesting, just metaphorically speaking, it just seems that Jesus finds us when we're out on the limb, doesn't he? When we're out in those places, when we're just, man, hurting or maybe in situations that we just find no way out, and we cry out to Jesus and he sees us and he calls us. I think back about 20-somewhat years ago when he called me. You know, I wasn't up on a tree, but I was in the desert when he called me. And maybe you can think back, where were you? And I think of a story, you know, because Anthony shared his testimony last week. And prior to that, we had Michael and Melissa share their testimony as well. And we all have our testimony, our history with Jesus. And we could just go around the room and just remember what God has done, how he rescued us, what we were doing before knowing him, and how he just loved us and took us from the place that we were in. But as I was going through this portion of scripture, I was reminded of Raul Ruiz. Some of you may be familiar with Raul Ruiz. Raul Ruiz is one of really just old school Calvary. He came to know the Lord, I believe, just in the 70s, somewhere there, late 60s, in the 70s after Vietnam. And maybe some of you are familiar with his stories, but nevertheless, he tells his testimony that he wasn't at the end of the barrel. He wasn't at the bottom of the barrel, but he was actually at the end of a shotgun barrel. He was going to take his life. He was in his house. Everything had gone, I mean, just wayward. He had come back from Vietnam, and his unit was killed. There was all these things going on in his life, and he was just going to take his life. And he was literally at the end of a barrel. And he had the TV on, and Chuck Smith came over the TV, and he started preaching the gospel and saying how Jesus saves, that he is the only one that saves. And he put the shotgun down and gave his life to the Lord. And it is amazing what God did with him and through him. So this day, he has a large church, large ministry down in the Southern California area. And, the church is full of people like that, that God just rescues us from that place that we're at. When we're really in that deep place of despair, where we think, I can't go anywhere, sometimes that's the best place we can be, because it's when we truly, sincerely call out to Jesus and he hears us. So, Zacchaeus, Jesus calls him, and take a look at verse 8, what happens here. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Now, your translation may say it a little bit different. It may speak it in the present tense. And what's happening here is that Zacchaeus has received Jesus. There's a transformation in his life, and there's repentance. And this is true repentance here. What we see that's happening here is that Zacchaeus is going above and beyond what the law requires when it comes to restitution. The law in Exodus 22:7 says that if you cheat someone, or basically you steal from someone, you're to restore twice. Well, Zacchaeus says, he's repented. He says, "Lord, I just want to do good. I want to make it right. I'm going to restore fourfold." There's an immediate change in this man's life. An immediate change. When you come to know the Lord, there's an immediate change in your life. Listen, you're not the same. Your life is never the same. You look at things so differently. One of the first jobs I had as a kid, I was probably 19, 20 years old, was at a credit union. And as I shared with you before, I didn't come to know the Lord until my late 20s or so. But this event just stayed with me. I worked for this credit union, and I remember the manager sharing an event that happened. This lady walked into the bank, and she came in, and she paid a loan that she had defaulted on, that she had written off, and she just came in and paid it off, and the manager was moved by it. And somehow she came back there, and it seems like, you know, there was some talking and so forth, and, you know, so she's like, "This lady just came in and paid a loan. It's been written off. She doesn't have to pay it. It's done. This was years ago, you know, but she came in and paid it." And when I asked her why, she says, "Because I'm a Christian. I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior." This woman came back and made something right. Now, listen, there is bankruptcy in the Bible and so forth, but something went on that we don't know about in this person's life. And there's true repentance. And she said, "I want to make it right." And that is what Zacchaeus does here. He says, "If I've stolen anything, man, I'm going to go back and I'm going to restore fourfold." And only God does that, guys. Only God does that. Repentance looks like something, doesn't it? There's a change in character. There's a turning. Verse 9 says, "And Jesus said to him," notice these words, highlight them, underline them, Today, salvation has come to this house. Those are sweet words. These are just words that, man, they just ring in your heart. Salvation has come. Do you remember when salvation came into your home, your family? Maybe it wasn't all at once. I know that for me, it was me first. Then it was my wife and my kids. Then it was my brother. Then it was my mom. And God's word holds true. I can only imagine the joy in this man's heart. Think about it once again. He is a sinner. He is despised. Nobody likes him. He has been discarded. He is a traitor. He is the worst of sinners. He is not only a tax collector, but he's a chief of all sinners. And Jesus tells him those incredible words. Today, salvation has come to this house. Amazing. And he says, because he is also a son of Abraham. Now, this man has been told, I imagine, you're no Jew, you're no Hebrew, you're a traitor. But Jesus says, no, you are a son of Abraham, the father of the faithful. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. My friend, are you lost today? Do you feel like you're just in this world and nothing is right in your heart and in your soul? You're just lost. There's no hope in your life. Listen, there's hope in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus. He is the pillar of truth. He is the rock from which he is immovable. He is a rock in which we stand. The world, all we see is lies. And the truth is subjective in the culture that we live in. We know that that is not true, right? Truth is not subjective. But that's the culture that we live in, that they say, oh, my truth is not your truth. Listen, the word of God is true and it's immovable. It doesn't change. It's always the same. Culture changes, ideas change, but we always go back to the word of God because it never changes. And what we see is people try this. They say, oh, this is true now and so forth. And they try it. They come right back around. Sometimes we want to go our own way. We think, well, that's fine, but I believe that this is true. And we go through unnecessary pain and struggles and so forth. And as a child of God, if we're a child of God, we end up doing a full circle back around. It's like, why did I trust in my own understanding instead of trusting in the Word of God? Well, Zacchaeus is rejoicing. I love this because there's no one too far gone. If a person is willing to repent, Jesus is willing to save. Amen? Verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Notice a verse 11 here. When we read a parable, we've gone through several parables in the book of Gospel according to Luke, right? And it's interesting because in the parable, it tells us, whether it's at the end what the parable is about, it tells us at the beginning. Sometimes it just gives us the answer right up front. Here, right at the very beginning, it says he spoke another parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die for your sins and for mine. And he says, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They're expecting Jesus to go into Jerusalem, overthrow Rome, set up a kingdom, and they would be part of that physical kingdom. And so Jesus tells them this parable, speaks this parable in order to correct their thinking. This parable is to explain to them that the physical kingdom would not be established immediately, but in the future. Take a look at verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, which is 3 months' wages, and said to them, do business till I come. So here's the parable. Parable, this nobleman, he goes into a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. Who does that sound like, guys? You can say it. Who does that sound like? This is Jesus, right? This here in this parable, this man represents Jesus. We notice, the first thing we notice is this nobleman is going away. And once again, remember that they thought that Jesus was about to establish his physical kingdom, but Jesus says, no, that's not the case. I'm going away. I must first go away before I establish my physical kingdom. And if you recall with me in John 14, after Jesus' triumphal entry, which we're going to see next week, and after the Last Supper, Jesus tells his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus, over and over and over, he told the disciples that he was going to go into Jerusalem and die and be crucified, and on the third day rise again, and that he would ascend to the right hand of the Father. And over and over, he tells them, he says, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And we see that continuously. The next point that Jesus makes with this parable is that he's leaving his servants an equal part and expects them to put that to work, an equal part in regards to money. Notice that he leaves one mina, or 3 days' wage, 3 months' wages, to 10 servants. He leaves them the same amount, and what does he tell them? Hey, sit still. He says, hey, go and hide it. Keep it private. He doesn't tell them none of those things, right? He tells them, do business until I come. And there's one thing that Jesus has given every believer, and that's the gospel. That's the common denominator, and that is the common denominator here. God gives us gifts and a calling. Some people have several gifts and so forth, and you know, that's not what this parable is about. This is one particular thing. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sharing of the gospel, is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. It's the Great Commission. And here we see that he entrusted that to 10 servants. And he tells them, hey, go do business. Go be about my Father's business. And you know, Jesus is coming back. So we should ask ourselves, am I about my Father's business? Am I doing the work of God? And there's got to be a reality in our heart. Am I doing what God has called me to do? And what is it that God has called us to do? Is to share the gospel. For some here, there's also other things. There's a calling in your life. There's areas, just as Michelle's called her to be out in India. What an amazing calling. And just being obedient to that. I don't know how long we have here. Honestly, I don't. And I don't want to be, you know, someone that, it shouldn't scare us, right? The fact that Jesus is coming back should excite us. But with everything that we see, more and more, I wonder, how long could we go on this way? And I think Jesus has got to be coming soon. He's got to be coming soon. And I want the Lord to find me with my hands to the plow and saying, Lord, I've done what you call me to do. I'm not looking back. I'm just looking ahead, setting my eyes upon you and doing your work. And I think that should be the heart of every believer. Lord, let me put my hands to the plow. Let me do your work for your kingdom. Take a look at verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. So here's a certain nobleman. He goes off to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. But there's this group here in verse 14 that says, I don't want him as king. I don't want him to reign over us. Does that sound familiar? Once again, this nobleman is a picture of Jesus. And the Bible says that he came to his own and his own received him not. But those who received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. In John chapter 19, verse 15, Pilate, after scourging Jesus, after he was whipped, after he was beat and so forth, he wants to let him go. And he brings him out to the people and says to them, "Behold your king." And he presents him to the people. But listen to what the people said, how they responded. But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They don't want Jesus to rule over them. They preferred Rome to rule over them rather than the King of Kings. Verse 15, "And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Notice that God, that Jesus holds these men accountable. There's accountability here. He called his servants and he says, "Listen, I gave you a command. I entrusted you with something. Now I want you to give a report on what you have done with this." Verse 16, let's take a look at what these men did. "Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. 10 minas. This man did 10 times as much. Verse 17, "And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little.'" Listen, "You were faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise," he said to him, "you also be over 5 cities." Notice that these two servants faithfully obeyed him. They did what their master commanded. One earned 10, the other earned 5. And since they were faithful with a little, their master gives them much greater responsibility. They go from caring for a little bit of money to overseeing cities. That is a huge jump, isn't it? Huge jump. God entrusts us with small things at times, what we would consider small things. With God, there's nothing small, there's nothing big. But unfortunately, sometimes we say, "Well, you know what? I don't want to do that. You know, I don't think that that's a good use of my time." Or maybe we're not faithful with those things that God entrusts us with. Listen, if we're faithful with whatever it is that God entrusts us with, he is going to go ahead and give us so much more responsibility. Now, for some of you, that might be a good thing. For others, like, "Oh, I don't want that. That is too much." But he entrusts us with so much more. Imagine, he put him over cities. What an incredible thing. Then another came saying, "Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I fear you, because you are an austere or harsh man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." Notice that there's this other individual, this man, this servant. He doesn't have the right perspective of his master. He doesn't know Jesus. And there's many that have a wrong perspective or a wrong idea of who God is. Maybe that was you. Maybe I know that was me before coming to know the Lord. I thought, you know, God is just, he's going to punish me. If I do this, he's going to punish me. If I do that, it's a set of rules, and this is what I got to follow, and so forth. And in reality, what we're doing is we're creating a God, a false God, and we don't know the one and true living God. So this man is saying, "Look, you're a harsh man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. That is not that is not our God." And so, because this man said this, notice how Jesus responds. He says, "I'm going to judge you in the same manner. And out of your own mouth, I will judge you." Verse 22 says, "And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?'" So what does Jesus say? He says, you believe me to be a harsh man, an unfair man. Why didn't you do at least the very smallest thing? Deposit the money in the bank. There was no work required. The simplest thing. And it would have earned interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. The Lord entrusted this man with the same amount. And what did he do? He squandered his opportunity. He didn't do what the Lord commanded. And so this servant was not using the resources that the king had entrusted him with. And so he takes it from him and gives it to someone who will. He says, that which I entrusted to you, I'm going to take it and I'm going to give it to this person. This person put it to work. This person will make use out of it. And I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this passage. Listen to what he says. He says, it is a basic principle of the Christian life that wasted opportunities means loss of reward and possibly loss of the privilege of service. This is not about gifts and callings. Romans is clear that God's gifts and his calling they're irrevocable. However, if we're not faithful with what God has entrusted us with, he will entrust it to someone else. And that's just a simple truth of Christianity, you know, of serving the Lord. Notice what verse 26 says, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. When Jesus comes back, he's going to address those that rejected him. He hadn't forgotten those from verse 14. And notice what he says. Look, I haven't forgotten about you. And what we see here is that Jesus first deals with his household, and then he deals with his enemies. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Listen, God always holds his house responsible first. He always deals with us first. It's important that we deal with our own household first. Am I being the husband that God has called me to be? Wives, are you being the wife that God has called you to be? Is your household a godly household? Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 6 when he talks about us pointing out the fault in somebody else's life. He says, you who have a log or a 2x4 in your eye, says, you want to take out the speck of your brother's eye? We have to deal with our house first. We have to apply God's word in our home, in our lives, personally. Because when the Lord comes back, when he comes for us, listen, first of all, we're saved. We're heaven bound. And there's rewards waiting for us. I mean, it's just joyful. But the Lord is fair and he's righteous and he's just and so forth. And he always deals with his household first. And then he deals with those outside of the household. Amen? All right, will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, that sometimes, Lord, we go through your word and it can be difficult, Lord. But your word just totally speaks into our lives. Lord, we want to be those that just walk with you, those that Lord, are faithful to our calling, that are faithful, Lord, to preach the gospel, to put our hands to the plow, Lord. You said occupy or do the work of the kingdom until I come back. And that is our hearts. I pray that we do put our hands to the plow, that we are just doing what you called us to do, whatever that looks like in our lives. But Lord, that our eyes would be upon you, that we would get our eyes off of the world and our eyes upon you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you would use any of us. Lord, it's your work, it's your kingdom, it's your church. So we're just so grateful, and we look forward to the day that you come for your church. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.